after his own heart. Greetings, kindred and fellow sheep, and outright rescues of our Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. I am your classmate in God's classroom. I am also, for this moment, your pedagogue. My job is to lead you to our real teacher, the Master Jesus Christ. Put a mark in 1 Samuel, chapter number 13, verses 10 through 14. We'll be coming back to it. 1 Samuel. It's one of the four books that in the Hebrew canon was all organized into one scroll. It was called Kings. 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings were all one book. 1 and 2 Chronicles were separate, and they were included into poetry for some reason. That's why the Hebrew canon had 22 books. Same number for the Hebrew consonants in the Hebrew alphabet. Is that a coincidence, or is that a God design? All right. Now, for those of you who still have good vision, I do encourage you to please follow us in your own swords, because the rehearsal in your own sword will make it quicker for you to get it out of its scabbard and have it ready for use. For anyone who has a question concerning the hope that lives inside you, and we have that hope inside us. We're in 1 Samuel chapter 13. We're looking at verses 10 through 14. Who in the Bible is known as the man after God's own heart? And where in the Bible do we turn to confirm that? You have a wonderful custom here. We like to stand in honor of the reading of God's word, especially during a responsive reading. Classmates, would you take the even-numbered verses? Let me respond with the odd-numbered verses. We're in 1 Samuel chapter number 13. Would you please read first verse number 10? And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. And Samuel said, "What hast thou done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore, said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering." And Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." Thank you. You may please be seated. Quote, "Thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." Let's go to the first book on God's library shelf, Genesis, chapter number 2, looking at verses 15 through 17. Question, did Adam keep that which the Lord commanded him? We are in Genesis chapter 2. We're looking at verses 15, 16, and 17. Classmates, would you read the odd-numbered verses and let me respond with the even-numbered verse, verse 16. We're in Genesis chapter 2. You read first, verse 15. "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Quote, "In the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Unquote. Could the commandment and the warning be any clearer? Has anyone here forgotten what Adam chose to do in Genesis chapter 3? Verse 6 reads in pertinent part, "She," quote, "gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat," unquote. In previous lessons, we discovered Adam was not with her when she ate, but Adam was with her when he did eat. He found her, quote-unquote, in the transgression, 1 Timothy chapter 2. Did that bankrupt the race of Adam with a sin problem? Did Adam, in eating the forbidden fruit, cause, quote-unquote, the foundation of the world? Did we cover that in our lessons titled Foundation? Does that bankruptcy mean we cannot save ourselves? Let's go to Psalm the 32nd. We're in the book of Psalms. We're looking at the 32nd Psalm. First two verses. Does being saved mean we are rescues? Does being saved mean the sin debt is paid? And we are solvent, not bankrupt. Is that our spiritual standing in the heavenlies right now? Does justification mean we hold the greatest pardon in the universe? Let's go to 1 John. There are three epistles of John toward back of God's library shelf. 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, and Revelation. We're in 1 John chapter 3. We'll be looking at verse number 4. Is there a built-in dictionary in the Bible? Does God define his terms? Let us read together out of 1 John chapter 3 in unison, verse number 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Quote, for sin is the transgression of the law, unquote. Are God's commandments law? Let's go back to 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 13. Hopefully you put your mark in it. Won't be any problem for us to get back there quickly. Did Samuel say, quote, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee, unquote. What did the Lord God command Saul? Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 10. We've been in 13. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 10. Take a look at verse 1. When did the Lord God command Saul? Was it before or after Samuel anointed Saul to be king? Let us read together in unison out of 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse number 1. Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? How did the Lord command Saul? Look down in 1 Samuel chapter 10 to verse 8. We're in 1 Samuel chapter 10. Let us read together in unison verse number 8. And thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee and shew thee what thou shalt do. What was the excuse Saul gave for disobeying God? Did we read that at the beginning? Back to 1 Samuel chapter 13. Saul had reigned for 2 years as king. Look at verse 3. Jonathan, King Saul's son, quote, smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. And Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, let the Hebrews hear. Verse 4. And all Israel heard say that Saul had smitten the garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel also was had in abomination with the Philistines. You know, when the feds come into the neighborhood and they're resisted, that whole neighborhood is held in abomination by the federales. There's nothing new under the sun, is there? And the people were called together after Saul to Gilgal. Verse 5. The Philistines were 30,000 chariots, 6,000 cavalry, and, quote, people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude, unquote. verses 6 and 7. The men of Israel hid themselves in caves, thickets, rocks, high places, pits, and over Jordan to Gad, Gilead, and those who followed Saul were trembling. Have we had that yet? Not yet, huh? Could it happen? Saul tarried 7 days. After 7 days, Samuel came not to Gilead, and the people were scattered. Look at verse 10. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, read with me, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. Busted! What were Saul's instructions in chapter 10? Did Samuel say, quote, till I come to thee and shew thee what thou shalt do, unquote? Did Samuel say that he would offer the burnt offering and sacrifices? Verses 11 and 12. What excuse did Saul give? Classmates, would you respond with verse 12? Let me read verse 11. And Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore, said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. What was important to Saul? What was more important than obeying the commandment of God Samuel gave him? What was Saul's first because? Was Saul's first because, verse 11, more important than obeying the Lord's commandment? Quote, because I saw that the people were scattered from me. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 15. We'll be looking at verse 17. We're in 1 Samuel chapter 15. We're looking at verse 17. Who knows which one of us or our sons in tribulation will become God's anointed and do exploits? Or will we be like Saul? Let us read together out of 1 Samuel chapter 15 in unison, verse 17. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? Let's go to Daniel chapter 11. One of the great end time prophets, Daniel. We're in chapter 11. We're going to be looking at verse 32. Will it be we or our children or our grandchildren that will face a titanic struggle in the end time tribulation? Let us read together out of Daniel chapter 11 in unison, verse number 32. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries, but the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Has God ever left himself without witness? Back to 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 15. Back in 1 Samuel chapter 13, if you're looking at verse 15, Samuel told Saul, quote, thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, unquote. Let us read verse 15. And Samuel arose and gat him up from Gilgal unto Gibeah of Benjamin. And Saul numbered the people that were present with him, about 600 men. Quote, 600 men. Is that down from 2,000 with Saul in Michmash and Mount Bethel, and 1,000 with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin? Verse 5. Now it is the Philistines in Michmash with 30,000 chariots, 6,000 cavalry, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude, quote, unquote. Verse 17. And the Philistines came out of camp in three companies of marauding plunderers to spoil unarmed Israel. Can this get any dicier? Look at verse 15. Did Saul forget Gideon's 300? Saul numbered with him 600, twice as many as Gideon had. Even with Saul's failure, God gave the victory, chapter 14, to the Hebrews. Or as Pastor Don says, I'm a Semite, I'm Semitic, we're also Hebrews. That's how good our lineage is. The real question is, do we have the new birth? Are we entitled to the name Israel? Oh, how our hearts yearn for our brothers and our families, that they too would know the comfort of being part of God's royal family, the most royal family in all of creation. How many in our land remember little of the Old Testament scriptures, but for some reason remember King David was, quote, a man after God's own heart, unquote. That sticks even with those who believe the Old Testament is done away. What's going on here? What was in David's heart that caused God to have the prophet Samuel say, quote, the Lord has sought him a man after his own heart, unquote. This is said once in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 15. Why does this stick in many people's minds? What was in David's heart that caused God to call him, quote, a man after his own heart, unquote? Would this be real good information to have for the end time struggle coming upon us? Why is David the only member of Adam's race in the scriptures to be called of God, quote, a man after his own heart, unquote? Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 16. We'll be looking at verses 1 and 2. The 16th chapter of 1 Samuel. Classmates, would you read verse 1 and would you let me respond with verse number 2? We're in 1 Samuel chapter number 16. You read first, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take an heifer with thee and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. How did Samuel intuit that Saul would kill him for anointing another to be king? Up to now, Saul had never committed murder. There is no record the Lord warned Samuel that Saul would kill him. How Samuel understood that Saul would commit murder is not crucial to the question of what was in David's heart. That study is for another time. I hope I shot your antenna up. Let's go to chapter 16, verse 3. We're still in chapter 16. Let's look at verse number 3. Can we read that together in unison, verse number 3? And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will shew thee what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. Look at verse 4. Samuel's appearance at Bethlehem created quite the stir. Let us read together in unison, verse 4. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, comest thou peaceably? Samuel sanctified Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. Samuel thought, surely Eliab, Jesse's firstborn, was God's anointed. But the Lord said, I have refused him. Quote, "For the Lord seeth not as a man seeth. For a man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." Unquote. Verse 5. When the Lord refused all the sons, Samuel asked Jesse, quote, "Are here all thy children?" Unquote. Jesse replied, quote, "The youngest, what? Keepeth the sheep." Unquote. Remember that. We're looking at verses 12 and 13. Classmates, would you respond with verse 13? I'll read verse 12. "And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly look too. And the Lord said, Arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah." From the time of David's anointing, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. God sent an evil spirit that troubled him. Saul, not knowing David had been anointed king, drafted David to play the harp in his presence to comfort him when the evil spirit troubled him. The Philistines mustered their armies to battle. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 17. We'll be looking at verse 15. Jesse's three oldest sons, Eliab the firstborn, Abinadab, and Shammah, followed Saul to the battle. Let us read together out of 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse number 15. "But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem." Where do we find the scriptures that evidence what was in David's heart to cause the great I Am, God of Israel, to call David a man, quote, "after his own heart," unquote? David refused to slay Saul in the cave in the wilderness of En-Gedi. He told the king that he was his Lord and the Lord's anointed. David said, quote, "I have not sinned against thee, yet thou huntest my soul to take it," unquote. Was he the original Robin Hood? He hid out the cave of Adullam, the forest of Harosheth, and other places. He and his band of merry men. Later, the Ziphites told Saul that David was hiding in the hill of Hakilah before Jeshimon. Yeah, there's always somebody that wants to report you to the sheriff of Nottingham, right? David and Abishai came into their camp by night and took Saul's spear and cruse of water. On the hill opposite Saul's camp, a great space between them, David cried to the people and scolded them for failure to guard the king. Saul knew David's voice. David said to Saul that if the sons of Adam have stirred him up to pursue him, quote, "Cursed be they before the Lord, for they have driven me out this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, Go serve other gods," unquote. You think David was dispossessed? The men with him were also dispossessed. On two occasions, David refused to slay the Lord's anointed. The Holy Spirit sums up the life of David. Go to 1 Kings chapter 15. Here we find a summary, a real short summary, but very informative, that sums up the life of David. Abijam, son of Rehoboam, David's great-grandson, reigned 3 years in Jerusalem. He died. We're looking at verses 3, 4, and 5 in 1 Kings chapter 15. Classmates, you are my classmates in God's classroom. Would you read the odd-numbered verses and let me respond with verse number 4? We're in 1 Kings 15. You read first, verse 3. "And he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father. Nevertheless, for David's sake, did the Lord his God give him a lamp in Jerusalem to set up his son after him and to establish Jerusalem." Because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, and turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. God said of Moses, Exodus 33:11, quote, "And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend," unquote. And Deuteronomy 34:10, quote, "And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face," unquote. God said of Abraham, Isaiah 41:8, quote, "But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend," unquote. And James 2:23, James explains when Abraham had offered his son Isaac on the altar, quote, "And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God," unquote. We are told in the scriptures why God spoke with Moses face to face, and why Abraham was called the friend of God. Do the scriptures tell us why God called David, quote, "a man after his own heart," unquote? What was in David's heart? Let's go to Psalms, the 89th. We're looking at verse 20. Back to the book of Psalms, the 89th Psalm, verse 20. Is there a clue in the book of Psalms? From where did God choose David? Let us read together out of the 89th Psalm in unison, verse number 20. "I have found David my servant, with my holy oil have I anointed him." Psalms the 78th, verses 70, 71, and 72. Question. Psalms 78. From where did God take David? Classmates, would you turn verses 70 and 72, and let me respond with verse 71. We're in Psalms chapter 78. You read first verse 70. "He chose David also his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes great with young. He brought him to feed Jacob his people, and Israel his inheritance. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart, and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands." Did God take David, quote, from the sheepfolds? Is that important? Let's go to Genesis chapter 46. Back to the first book on God's library shelf, Genesis chapter 46. We're looking at verses 31, 32, 33, and 34. Classmates, let me read the odd-numbered verses. Would you respond with the even-numbered verses? Were David's ancestors shepherds? Were they? I read first from Genesis 46, verse 31. "And Joseph said unto his brethren and unto his father's house, I will go up and shew Pharaoh, and say unto him, My brethren and my father's house, which were in the land of Canaan, are come unto me. And the men are shepherds, for their trade hath been to feed cattle. And they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. And it shall come to pass, when Pharaoh shall call you and shall say, What is your occupation? That ye shall say, Thy servant's trade hath been about cattle from our youth even until now, both we and also our fathers, that ye may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians." Anybody unfamiliar with that? Quote, "Every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians." Why? What is an abomination? How many here watch old cowboy movies? How many here are addicted to westerns? Thank you. Is there just something classic about the white hats and black hats? The old westerns that feature cowboys and cattle drives and the feuding tension between sheep herders and nesters with the free-ranging cowboys show the cowboys consider sheep herders and nesters filth under their feet. The movie The Sheep Man with Glenn Ford is a classic. and probably one of the best roles that New Age actress ever played. What was her name? I can't recall. Anyway, everybody knows she's New Age. She's heavy New Age. And it's not God's New Age. The word abomination means utterly filthy, disgusting. Sheep smell. That smell is called stink. Sheep are complainers. If the flock is moving, they all bleat when, in their estimation, they have been on the move too long. They complain about lying down in green pasture or being beside still waters. They are easily bored. When they spot wolves, they mill about bleating. When easily outrun by wolves, they roll on their backs, give up, bare their necks so the wolves can tear their throats out. They resist the shepherd and the sheepdog. They are easily confused. They fight the very thing that would save them. They are the weakest, most helpless creatures in all creation. They are fleeced annually. Does that sound like Americans? Years ago, a family man visited me a long distance from rural Hancock County. He told me his family raised cattle, third generation. His grandfather was not always a cattleman. He used to have sheep. He was down under the cliff working on equipment when he noticed a stray sheep peering over the cliff edge out of curiosity. He realized instantly he was going to lose a prize sheep. He hollered to distract the sheep from his purpose. He began to run around the cliff and up the draw with the sheepdog quickly outdistancing him. When he reached the top, the sheepdog was helplessly circling the sheep at the cliff edge. Just before he could reach the animal, the sheep figured out the sheepdog could not do anything except circle him. The sheep turned around and began to peer over the edge to satisfy his curiosity. Just before grandfather could reach him, the sheep lost his footing and tumbled over the edge to his death. Grandpa lost his temper. He sold the flock and the sheepdog to finance his entrance into the cattle business. The man told me Grandpa still hates sheep today, and that is how he became third-generation cattleman. Grandpa says they are unlovable. And he still warns everybody that will listen not to have anything to do with them. David was the youngest of eight sons. He drew the dirtiest job. Samuel had David brought from keeping the sheep. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 17. We're looking at verses 32 and 33. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Verses 32 and 33. David offered to defeat the Philistine champion Goliath. I'm going to read verse 32. Classmates, please respond with verse number 33. We're in 1 Samuel 17. I'm reading first verse 32. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." Who remembers how David persuaded King Saul to let him fight the six-fingered, six-toed giant? May we stand again in honor of the Word of God. And we'll do these verses responsively, 34, 35, 36, and 37. Let me take the even-numbered verses. Would you respond, please, to the odd-numbered verses wherein, I have verse 34 first. And David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." David said moreover, "The Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." You may be seated. Thank you. David's stone came out of his sling at the speed of a musket ball. Remember the old muskets? Goliath brought a sword and spear to a gunfight. Quote, "Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear." Unquote. Contrast 1 Samuel 17 with John chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. We're going to be in John, the fourth gospel, chapter number 10. Notice the difference in the behavior of David the shepherd boy and the hireling. Classmates, would you read, respond with verse 13? I'm going to read first verse 12. We're in John chapter 10. I read first verse 12. "But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep." Quote, "The hireling careth not for the sheep." The sheep are abandoned to wolves. The 23rd Psalm. Does David identify who the sheep are? What did David sing? Altogether, "The Lord is my shepherd." To be continued, God willing, on the next occasion. I have a surprising amount of evidence on this question. What was in David's heart? Will this be good to know in the times coming upon us all?